Okay, good morning, everybody. On behalf of Torah Motion and Yeshivat Chovevei Torah and Drisha Institute for learning, I want to welcome everybody to our 7th annual Yom Iyun on Tanakh. We have a wonderful lineup, and we hope you'll have a great day of learning. I want to thank Marcia and Michael Lachs and Ian and Pam Rosmarin for their sponsorship of the program, and as I say, we look forward to a great day. We'll kick off in this room. There are three shiurim going on with Rabbi Liebtag, who of course is one of the pioneers of Jewish learning online. I'm sure many of you have seen his online shiurim. He's a wonderful teacher. Been in Israel for many, many years. He teaches at Har Etzion, at Lindenbaum, many of the shivot, and he's often in North America to illuminate those with words of Torah. So without further ado, Bakasha, Rabbi Liebtag.
First of all, Chodesh Tov. Good morning. The title, I hope it's not misunderstood. The title is The Omer, Something to Count or Something to Eat. Now, when we say the word Omer, what usually comes to mind? To any normal Jew practicing Jewish religion, you hear the word Omer, what comes to mind? Counting. Why counting? Yeah. Every year, 7 weeks. To a Jew growing up, Omer means to count. That's what we grew up with. Now, does anyone ever ask themselves, what does the word Omer really mean? We count the Omer. But what does the word mean in Hebrew? It's about Ayin Memresh. What is it? Anyone know what the word actually means? It's a measurement of what? It's a type of dry measure, but it's not used. What's the main dry measure in the Bible? I'll give you an example. If you were in Shul this morning, or if you daven Mustaf today, they talked about the sacrifice that was brought. And together with every animal comes some flour. How much flour? For every cow you bring 3, remember? 3 etzronim. And for a IO2, and for a keves, isaron echad. Asiri teifa. The dry measure in the entire Bible, in the time of the Bible, was called an efa. Understand? It was a metric system. A tenth of an efa is an asiri teifa. Now, it just so happens we're going to see that an omer happens to weigh, be the measure of a tenth of an efa. But the word Omer is very specific in Chumash. And what we're going to do in the shir today is we're going to trace the meaning of the word Omer in Chumash to understand what's the meaning of Sfirat Omer. But it's going to help us understand a much bigger topic, which we'll start, for those coming in, we'll start the shir in about 2-3 minutes, which is stalling for the arrival curve. There's a bigger topic, what I want to discuss, and that's how to view the Beit HaMikdash, or how to view the temple. What I want to show you today, I want to bring an example of how our Beit HaMikdash, in many ways, serves as a national theater. In other words, we don't need to feed God. The idea isn't to, bring God animals that he has to eat. It's not your classic, pagan type of religion. But everything we're doing in the Beit HaMikdash is symbolic of our relationship with God. Let me give you one classic example, and then we'll get to start on our Omer share. Who remembers the song on Yom Kippur called Bari Kohen? Everyone knows it, right? Who remembers when we sing that song, Bari Kohen? It's so nice we even sing it at weddings, I think, if it's a good wedding. Who remembers when during the prayer service on Yom Kippur when we sing Bari Kohen? When during Musaf? That's a rough one, isn't it? Yeah. Now, from what you remember, what's the main topic of Musaf davening on Yom Kippur? The Kohen Gadol's Avodah, the service of the high priest on Yom Kippur. That we're all familiar with. At the very end of that service, after he does all the rituals, sprinkles all the blood, everything's done, he goes inside and brings the smoke, everything that he does. He comes out of the Holy of Holies, and what does the Mishnah describe, or what does our prayer service describe? When the Kohen Gadol finished the entire service and came out of the Holy of Holies, his face was beaming, like a chatan. With a good shidduch, or like a, you understand? And that's Mari Kohen, and we in the song, that we sing, we give many descriptions of how brilliant and shining his face was. That's the song. Now, is there anywhere in Chumash that you remember where someone comes down with a brilliant, shining face? Everyone knows that. Who is that? Moshe Rabbeinu. And what was his story in Chumash? When is Moshe coming with a brilliant, shining face? It's in Parsha Ki Tisa. No, but it's something more specific. After he received the second Luchot and received God's attributes of mercy, at the end of the 40 days, when he came down from Har Sinai at the end of the last set of 40 days, and what day of the year was it? It was Yom Kippur. Moshe is coming down from Har Sinai in Yom Kippur with the second Luchot after receiving forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf, after God declaring his attributes of mercy, which will allow a renewed relationship with God, Moshe's face is beaming. What's that telling me? It's telling me, right, that the entire service of the high priest in Yom Kippur is basically reliving the Sinai experience. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu going up to Mount Sinai to receive the second Luchot and receive Kapara, receive atonement for the Jewish people, we're putting on a play in the Beit HaMikdash, and who's going to be Moshe Rabbeinu? That'll be the Kohen Gadol. What's going to represent Har Sinai? That's the Mishkan. What's the top of the mountain? The Kodesh Kodeshim. What did Moshe Rabbeinu receive? The Luchot. So we go into the Holy of Holies where the Luchot are. Okay. We have Tavan Anan. That's going to be the Torah. We're going to sprinkle the blood like we did this week's Parsha with Naseh V'Nishma. And if, again, that's an entire Rosh Hashanah. I'm just using that as an introduction. What I'm trying to show you is what appears to be a strange ritual or service in the temple. When you understand its background in Chumash, what we're doing, we're taking key events in our history and we're putting on, call it a play, but that's a very logical and cultural thing that every nation has. We take key themes of our culture, especially about our relationship with God, and in our national center, we do something to remember that experience because that experience is core to our existence and to our relationship with God. Okay, now, that was my stall. Now we can start the share. We have till 9:30, correct? I mean, till 10:30? To 10:30, okay. The share is 45 minutes, so it's perfect. We assumed in a rival curve. Okay. We're just starting, so we're perfect. Okay. And by the time the share's over, the coffee will be ready. It should be hot. Yeah. You'll give us, when the coffee's ready, you'll give us a thumbs up? Okay. That's good. Then we'll take a coffee break in the middle. Okay. So our share today is going to be about the Omer. I'll give out a source sheet in a minute. If you have a Chumash, it'll help as well. What we're going to do today is I want to show you what's so meaningful about the Omer. Now again, if you're in the catering business, and you hear the word Omer, what comes to mind? No weddings, which means? No business. That's a bad word. Let's say you're a high school boy. Right? What's the Omer mean for you at high school age? It's the first chance to grow a beard. Right? Right. Let's say in general, like being a little bit older. What can't you do during the Omer? You can't listen to music, or nowadays you feel guilty listening to music. Right? Or only Jewish music. Everyone finds their middle road. But the last thing anyone thinks about when they talk about Omer is the word Omer and what it means. What I want to show you is we're going to read the first story about Omer in Chumash, and then we'll see how meaningful the law of counting the Omer is. You might have thought that counting the Omer is getting ready for Mount Sinai. Anyone ever learn that? We're counting up the days from Pesach to Shavuot because we have to get ready for Mount Sinai. Ask any academic, what will he tell you? If you read the Bible, what do they tell you? They thrive on things like this. Oh, the rabbis made it up. Because if you read the Bible, what is Shavuot? It's a holiday about the grain harvest. It's got nothing to do with the Torah being given. It doesn't say anywhere that has anything to do with the Torah being given. We call it Zman Matan Torotena, but you know, the academics and the critics and the, what do you call those people? The cynics, right? They sort of scoff it off. I want to show you with a very careful reading of Chumash, what the rabbis tell us is right on the mark. So, if you have a Chumash, I'd rather you look in the Chumash first. I'll give out the source sheet in a minute. Look in Perek Tetzayin. Sefer Shemot Perek Tetzayin. We're going to read about the first time the word Omer appears. Open up Perek Tetzayin. And chapter 16 in the book of Shemot. every source will be reviewed on the source sheet. In principle, I don't like giving out source sheets to the middle. Otherwise, people don't learn. I want you to see the sources inside. How far is it, or how many days distance should it be from Mount Sinai, from Egypt to Mount Sinai? How long should it take to go from Egypt to Mount Sinai? Last count. How many days' distance is it? You ever read Chumash? It's a 3-day distance, isn't it? Over and over again, we're told it's a 3-day distance from Egypt to Mount Sinai. That's what Moshe is asking for all the time. How long does it take us to get there? No. To get to Mount Sinai, it takes us 6 weeks. 6 or 7 weeks, doesn't it? We don't get to Mount Sinai right away for a good reason. We can't get to Mount Sinai until we're ready for Mount Sinai. And that's logical. It's not enough to believe in God. When we come out of Egypt, we believe that God exists. Right? But before we can get to Mount Sinai, we have to be ready to serve Him. And before you can hire an employee, you have to make sure that he passes his training. If I want to train a soldier, I have to put him through basic training. If I want to hire a worker, I have to make sure he can do the job. What you find in Parshat Bishalach is that all the events that are taking place from the time we leave Egypt until we get to Mount Sinai is to get us ready for the big moment. And before we're going to get 613 laws, God's going to give us 2 laws. And that's going to be the story of the Omer. Now first pay attention to the date. Look at Pasuk Aleph and tell me, what's the Jewish date? Here, sit. You get the front table, okay? And there's 2 chumashim over here. We sort of just started. Just for the fun of it, I'll ask you a question as long as you can. Just can. Okay, fine. Look, what's the date in Pasuk Aleph? It's the 15th of Iyar. How long has it been since we left Egypt? It's been a month. We had the splitting of the sea. We had Marah. We had the water experience. We had some laws. We were in Elim. We were in Palm Springs. Life was good. 70 palm trees, 12 springs. And now we get to a new place called Elim. From Elim, we get to Midbar Sin, and there's no water. And the people complain. It's the 15th of Iyar. Remember the date. The people complain. What are they complaining about? No food. Should they complain? God wants them to complain. Because what does God want to do? He wants them to be hungry so that He can be the supplier of the food. Now, listen to what God tells Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe tells Rabbeinu, don't worry, it's okay. I'm going to give them food. Let's read together Pasuk Dalet. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hineni mamtir lechem lechem min hashamayim, v'yatzam v'laktu dvar yom v'yomo. The last phrase here is the most important. Leman anaseno ha'ilech b'torati imlo. Why am I going to give them food? This whole man experience. Everyone, what page is it in the art scroll? Page 384. Again, Sefer Shemot, Perek Tetzayin. Page 384, chapter 16. Now verse 4, Pasuk Dalet. God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, what am I going to do starting tomorrow morning? I'm going to make it rain lechem min hashamayim. Remember that phrase. Lechem min hashamayim. In order to test the people, can they follow my laws, yes or no? What do we see from here? That the manna experience is a testing experience to get the people ready. Can they receive the Torah? And before we receive the Torah, what do we need to do? We need to see if they're ready. Can they follow 2 laws? Now, from what you remember, how many laws come with the man? If you had to write a Shulchan Aruch, if you had to write a Jewish law book for the laws of the man, yeah? Yeah. What's the first one? As much as what? And why can't you keep it overnight? Okay, that's one reason. Or it'll go bad, but you'll see that's something more educational. The first law, that's a consequence. The law is, take as much as you need. Ish lefi ochlo. We'll see in a minute. Now, what'll happen if you take too much? It'll go bad. You understand? The law is not to leave over. The law is take as much as you need. You understand the difference? It's not a law you can't have leftovers. That means you can eat as much as you want. That means you have to stuff yourself. Here's take as much as you need. And if you took too much, what will happen? You'll see, it wasn't worth hoarding. Now, that's the law, in my opinion, not only of Emunah, it's also a law of social sensitivity. Why? In English, you would call it no hoarding. Your nation is going to work and represent God as a people. And everyone's starving. And there's a food lift. What does everyone need to know how to do? Be considerate of other people. It's very basic in training. to be sensitive. We'll see how Chumash uses this idea over and over again. That's what, law number one. The second law is, which is more between God and man. What's the other special law about the man? You can only take it 6 days a week. Come Saturday, what can't you do? You can take double on Friday, but you can't go out to collect on Saturday. Ever? Double, triple pay? You can't collect on Saturday. Now, if that's the case, look at the next line in Pasuk Hey. Vayab Yom HaShishi, what will happen on the sixth day? What do they take? On the sixth day, they can take Lecha Mishnah. They can take, they can double portion. Now, how do they know when Friday is? And how do they know when Saturday is? How would the Jewish, they get a law that you can take it for 6 days. On Friday, you get double. And Saturday, you can't take. How do they know when Shabbos is?
I guess the first day of fall is Sunday.
Yeah. There's something here which is amazing, which most people don't realize. This is the beginning of the Jewish week. And up in Pshat, up until this time, there's never been a Shabbos. There's never been a week. There's no logical reason for a week. We have days, we have months, we have years. You count years maybe to Pharaoh, years to whatever it is, whatever your king is. You count months by the moon. You have cycles of the year based on the seasons. You have days you can count, sunrise to sunrise or sunset to sunset. But there's no logical reason for a week. It doesn't reflect any natural phenomena. The first time we find a week in Jewish history is in the Man story. And therefore, what is the first Sunday of Jewish history? It's really great trivia, isn't it? No, the first Saturday of Jewish history is the first time the month doesn't fall. But when was the first day it did fall? That's the first Sunday. Now, if they complain and run out of food on the 15th of Iyar, correct? What is the first day the month's going to fall? Okay, remember it fell in the morning? So what was the day of the month that the month began to fall? On the 16th. And therefore, the first Sunday in Jewish history is the 16th of Iyar. A great way to remember it is it. What made the first Sunday a Sunday? The man fall. So therefore, the first Sunday was a
Sunday.
Okay. That's how teenagers understand it. The first Sunday, if you didn't get it, okay. Now you got it. The first Sunday was Monday. And when was the first Good Friday? We got double. That was going to be the 21st. But the 16th is the first Sunday. The 21st is the first Friday. And when's the first Shabbos of Jewish history? The 22nd of Iyar. Yeah? Yeah, sure. I said Imshat. 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 In Drash, they kept everything, even Erev Tavshilin. Do you take that literally or seriously? That's a different story. But Imshat, this is the first time we find out about Shabbat. It's amazing. It's trivia, but it's not trivial. Now, you'll see how much of this you know already. Because the first Shabbat was the 22nd of Iyar. Did they keep that Shabbat or did they go out to collect? They went out to collect. And they didn't find. But they didn't keep the first Shabbat. God was angry. Okay? Now, God teaches them a lesson. You go out, you don't find. Hopefully by the next week they kept. What was the day of the month, the next Shabbos? The first was the 22nd. The second Shabbos is the 29th. Okay? So they kept the Shabbos. The next Shabbos is going to be the 36th. Oh, there's no 36th. So what was the day of the next Shabbos? Well, it depends on, it was 29, a full month or a 29, Maleach Chaser, a full month, 29, 30 days. So it's either what? The next Shabbos was either the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan. What happened on that day? Where did the rabbis all teach us? According to the rabbis, the Torah was given on Shabbat. It's in your davening, it's in your smirot. The Torah was given on the Shabbos. Because that's Zochorot Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. And the second time the Jewish people kept Shabbat, we're redeemed. We get the Torah. You know the Midrash, that if a family Israel keeps two Shabbatot, they're redeemed. It's based on this idea. Now, what day of the month was it? It could have been the 6th or the 7th. Do the rabbis argue about that? Of course they do. But everyone agrees it's Shabbos. They argue with it the 6th or the 7th. Now you understand the argument. Because the second time we keep Shabbat is when we receive the Torah. Remember, it's called Shabbat Matan Torah. Remember? Friday night is Shabbat Breshit. Shabbat morning is Shabbat Matan Torah, Yismach Moshe, and Shabbat Latid Lavo is going to be Shabbat Mincha. Now, the man begins to fall. What does this have to do with the Omer? Take a look at Pasuk Tet Zayin, and now we can give out the source sheet. Pass these around. Here, pass them around. That'd be good. Pass one group that way and one group the other way. There we go. Pass those around. Okay. Take a look at the source sheet. And now, in case for those who came in super late, I'll do a restart. As the page is coming around, here's what I want to do. What we're doing in our shir today is understanding what is the meaning of the word Omer. And we want to give an example of how when you study Chumash in depth, you can appreciate our customs, rabbinic customs, and give them a lot more meaning. And understand what was special about our Beit HaMikdash. we're going to read now the first time the word Omer is mentioned. Remember we had two laws with the man: take as much as you need, not as much as you want, and you can only take on 6 days a week and not on Shabbat. Look in Pasuk Tet Zayin. It's on your source sheet. It's also on your thing. There's enough for everybody? There's plenty more if we need. We're good? Everyone has? Okay, we're good. Take a look in Pasuk Tet Zayin. Zeh ha-davar asher tziva Hashem, liktu mimenu ish lefi ochlo. This is God's commandment. Everyone can collect. How much? Ish lefi ochlo. As much as you need. Omer la-gogolet. The first time we have the word Omer in Chumash. Omer per person. Mispar l'nafshotechem, ish l'asher olot tikachu. Ve'atzichum ben Yisrael, v'ikutu amrabe v'amamit. Now, the word leket, does that ring a bell? Leket? Isn't there a mitzvah of leket? What's leket mean? There's a mitzvah that when we become farmers in the land of Israel, and we have a lot of produce, what are we commanded to do? To leave over for the poor people to leket. Leket is together, but a little bit at a time. The opposite of leket is le'esof. As to gather a lot. That's the hoard. Remember the Asafsuf? Later in Parsha Balotcha, what were they complaining about the people? About the man? They didn't like the taste. They wanted meat. They didn't want the soya. They wanted the real stuff. Okay. And the word there over and over again, the Mila Mancha in chapter 11 in Sefer Bamidbar is going to be Le'asuf. To gather together. Asafsuf. Remember? Hamamit Asaf Asara Chamorim. Here the key word is Leket, a little bit. Leket. Now, look in Pasuk Yudchet. Vayamodu ba'omer. What did they do? They measured with an omer, which means what? Everyone in the desert had a little kli, had a little vessel. And the name of this vessel was called omer. Omer is not just a measure, it's a vessel, it's a measuring cup. And how much did it hold? Well, look at the last line of the parak. It's also in our source, it's source 4. Every Valkori knows this. The last line, it's a footnote at the end of the chapter. What does it say? You realize how it's a little footnote at the end? We mentioned Omer many times inside the main text. The last line is a footnote or an endnote to the story. And what does it tell the reader? The Omer is a tenth of an ephah. That's going to be A4 on our source sheet. Now, how come that pasuk doesn't help us at all to tell us the Omer is a tenth of an ephah? We don't know what an ephah is. But in the time of Chumash, everyone knew what an ephah was, because an ephah was a standard measure. No one knew what an omer was, because omer is unique to the man. And what are we being told? That an omer happens to be a tenth of an ephah, which throughout the rest of Chumash is always called a isaron. We stayed in davening, remember? Keves, isaron lekeves, v'yayin kinisko. When it comes to the omer, there's a special word for a tenth of an ephah, for that measure, which reminds us of the whole mana experience, and taking as much as you need. And the word is Omer. To show you how important this is, there's a special mitzvah, also at the end of the parak. God commands Moshe to tell Aaron, take a little container of man, an Omer of man, and put it where? Where's this going to be put and collected in? In our national archive. Next door to what? Next door to the Luchot HaBrit. What's that prove? If God commands the International Archive, in the Aron HaBrit, which has the Luchot HaBrit, the symbol of our covenant with God, the Ten Commandments, and the copy of the Torah next to it. Right next to that, it's a little can of tuna. This little can of Omer, which reminds us of this whole desert experience. Okay? That means there's some very deep connection between receiving the Torah and having Omer. And therefore, don't tell me that Omer isn't connected to Matan Torah. I don't care how academic you are. That's the proof you're not academic, if you didn't know this stuff. When the word Omer is rarely mentioned in Tanakh, only in the case of the man. And the next time is going to be in what we call Sefirat Omer, when we count the days from Pesach to Shavuot. The whole Omer story is preparation for Mount Sinai. It says so. Laman anasenu elech b'torah tiim lo. And the way we prepare for Mount Sinai is by learning as a collective group how to share and how to be considerate and how to follow commands and how to have, like you said, emunah. And when we want to remember that experience, we remember the Omer because the Omer is our educational tool that God gave us in the desert to prepare us for Matan Torah. You follow? So there's no doubt there has to be a connection between Omer and Matan Torah. Now we get to the fun part. Now I think anyone who came, and we're half hour to do the fun stuff. This was the first time the word Omer is mentioned. We have the first Shabbat, the first week, and that's our desert experience. When is the next time we have the word Omer? In the book of Vayikra. We have the laws called the Modei Hashem, the Modim of God. We begin with Passover. And now, if you have your Chumash, I'd rather you see it inside, but we can also follow on your source sheet. It's source B. If you look in Vayikra, Perachav Gimel. Give me the page number. Is the coffee hot yet? Almost?
Another few minutes.
5 minutes. Okay. No, we have time. We'll give us 10 more minutes. We're good. We'll get our coffee break in 10 minutes. Vayikra Chav Gimel. It's going to be page 682. Perfect. 682. Chapter 23. Notice we have the header Moadei Hashem, followed by the laws of Passover, by laws of Pesach, and then in Pasuk Yud, or beginning in Pasuk Tet, new Parshia, we have something very interesting. Notice we have the laws of Chag HaMatzot by themselves, from Pasuk Dalet through Chet. The laws of Chag HaMatzot, 7 days eat matzah, without any connection to the Omer. And then we have an insert, and let's follow the words carefully. Vayidabar Hashem al Moshe l'mor. Daber al bnei Yisrael, v'yamarta lehem, ki tavo el ha'aretz asher ani noten lechem, u'kshatem ektira, v'yvete bet Omer reshik tachem al ha'kohen. I'll translate. God tells Moshe, tell the people of Israel as follows. When you come to the land of Israel, hopefully very soon, and you begin to harvest the wheat, what are you supposed to do at the very beginning of your wheat harvest? On the very first day of your wheat harvest, you bring a special offering to God. And what do we call this offering? Omer. Now, you have to understand the agriculture in the land of Israel to appreciate what's going on. What is the staple that we all eat? What's the staple of our diet? Food. It's bread. Okay? Bread is a staple. And what does bread come from? It comes from wheat. Where does the wheat come from? From the ground. We don't get lechem min hashamayim, we get lechem min haaretz. You understand where our bracha comes from? When we say lechem min haaretz, it's based on the original man of lechem min hashamayim. Now, listen carefully. In the land of Israel, wheat does not grow all year long. You can't grow wheat in the winter. It's too cold. Too cold, too wet. You can't grow wheat in the summer. It's too hot. When can you grow wheat? In the spring. Late winter, early spring, then it's just right. And the only time wheat grows is the end of the winter, sprouts, etc. And you can begin to harvest that wheat in the beginning of the spring. In fact, God has this hot air dryer. Have you ever been to Israel in that time of year? Called a chamsin. Remember, there's this hot easterly wind. It dries out the wheat. In fact, some people say the chamsin, the name comes from the word chamishim. And what happens, it stops raining that time of year. In fact, we pray that it stops raining. If it rains after Pesach, it's bad for the grain. It's something you don't pray for. And therefore, after the rainy season, you can begin to harvest your wheat, and you have about 2 months to harvest it, from mid-April to mid-June. By the end of June, there's nothing left. The key harvest season is in May. May, early June. You have maybe, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, depending on between barley and wheat. Over the first 2 months of the spring, that's time for your harvest, and that's it. What do people eat the rest of the year? If that's the only time the grain grows, what are we going to eat the rest of the year? Why from the year before? From this year. In other words, you have 2 months to harvest your grain, and that harvest is going to supply you for the rest of the year. Now, let's say I'm thinking about where I'm going to go for Passover next year, like we all do. Okay? And I need to make matzah. What grain do I need to use for matzah? The New Year's grain or last year's grain? Right? In the land of Israel, grain isn't ready yet, Pesach time. It's too early. The spring's just starting. Remember Chag Aviv. It's the very beginning of the harvest season, but nothing's ripe yet. And therefore, the grain that I'm going to use to make matzah is going to be from last year's harvest from last June. Now, what happens to grain when it gets wet? Try to grind, remember, to make flour, I have to grind up the grain. If that grain gets wet and moisty, woo, you get mush. Yeah? And therefore, I have to keep it dry. Joseph, he was an expert, wasn't he, Yosef? He could keep it for 7 years, but that's in Egypt in the right climate. It's very hard to keep grain for more than a year. And that's it. You need really good storage conditions. And therefore, if I'm going to make matzah, what do I need to do with that grain? I have to watch it very carefully. You know what that's called. What do you call that matzah? Shmura. And look on that box when you take off the price tag. It says Shmura Mizman Ktsira. Now it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You understand what matzah shmura is? It's not just it's totally logical when you understand the agriculture in Israel. You need to watch that grain carefully and set it aside from the summer because you know you have to save it for Pesach. And watch it very carefully. Now, what are we going to eat now the whole year? The whole year, the food we're eating the whole year is dependent on the 2 months of our grain harvest. Look what we do in our temple. The very first day of our harvest, we're about to harvest our grain. We come to the Beit HaMikdash, look at the next line. You bring the Omer to the Kohen, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ve'nif et ha'Omer lifnei Hashem, Lertzonchem, Memuchat HaShabbat, Yedifenu HaKohen. We treat this Omer, this offering to God, we treat it like the Stanley Cup. I hope I got that right. You speak in Canada? When you get the Stanley Cup, what do the players do with it? What? They more than hagba. They do tnufa, don't they? They don't just lift it up. Lift up and down and up and down, just like we do with our lulav. It's the word tnufa. That's a human expression that something's important to you. But we do it with this little bit of omer. You understand what we're doing? It's a beautiful play, what I call in our theater, in the Beit HaMikdash. It's making a powerful statement, because what are we telling God? As His nation, what are we saying? We're going to treat our grain that's going to feed us the whole year. And what statement are we making? We're treating our grain as though it was manna. Don't you see how beautiful that idea is? Because what's a higher level? Receiving manna from God, lechem min hashamayim, and thanking God for giving me the miracle? Or collecting the grain yourself, lechem min haaretz, and treating it as though it's a miracle? It's a much higher level to live b'olam hazeh with nature, and appreciate nature as though it's a miracle from God. Because in essence, what's nature? A miracle that happens all the time. And how do we show our thanks? How are we going to show our recognition? That when we gather our grain every year in the land of Israel, that we're going to treat this as though it's a gift from God, and it's going to remind us of our whole desert experience. During the precise 7 weeks of our grain harvest, which is exactly the grain harvest in the land of Israel, what are we going to talk about every day for those 7 weeks? And at the end of those 7 weeks, we're going to have a holiday called Chag HaKatzir. Because that's the end of our harvest. And then we bring bread already and we make it big and fancy. But what are we basically saying? We're telling God, we're declaring, we're screaming in front of God that we treat the land of Israel as though it's a manna experience. And therefore, what blessing do we make when we eat bread? Not Lechem Min HaShamayim, but we say Lechem Min HaAretz. The desert is the exact opposite of the land of Israel. Where does our water come from in the desert? The water comes from the ground. The bread comes from heaven. It's matar. In the land of Israel, matar is going to be the rain, the water, and the lechem has come min haaretz. Got the idea? Now, instead of me saying that, Moshe Rabbeinu says the exact same thing. Take a look on the... look in source F. If you want, you can look in your Chumash. In Sefer Dvarim, Perek Chet, I'll find you the page. It's a beautiful section in Chumash. Sefer Dvarim, Perek Chet, page 982. Moshe Rabbeinu in the 40th year is giving his goodbye speech. And like any good Jewish leader, Rosh Yeshiva gives Musar. And he tells the people, I want you to appreciate your 40 years in the desert. What was so important about them? What was so important about your desert experience? And what does he tell them in Pasuk Bet? The Zachart et Kol HaDerech, see page 982. Remember your 40 years in the desert. Why did God do this to you? Before God could bring you to the land of Israel, he had to make sure you were ready to keep his mitzvot. And one of the tests he gave you, not just up to Har Sinai, but to get you ready for the land of Israel, was the test of the man. He made you hungry, and he gave you the man, to teach you that we don't live to eat, we eat to live. And we have to appreciate the food that God gives us. Therefore, the desert experience gets you ready for the challenges of Israel. Now, if you look later on in Parachet, he talks about, in Pasuk Zayin, he says, the land, God is giving you a good land. God's bringing you to a good land, a land flowing in milk and honey. Look in Pasuk Yud, you know it by heart, if you have a bench. What does God command that we do in the land? V'yachalta v'sabata, u'berachta t'Hashem elokecha. What bracha do the rabbis make on eating bread? Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. We have to treat the land and thank God for the produce that comes from the land instead of becoming haughty. Because look at the next line, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Hishamer lecha. We're now at the bottom of, on top of page 984. Verse 11, Hishamer lecha pentishkach Hashem Elokecha. What's the danger? There's a spiritual danger in the land of Israel that you're going to become haughty when you might stop keeping his laws. There's a danger of prosperity in the land of Israel because the prosperity might lead to affluence, and that affluence will lead to haughtiness, unheard of. Look, it says, Moses said, Bram Lavavecha. You become haughty and you'll forget God. That's not unheard of. That happens all the time. Now, one solution would be the Kolo solution. What do you do? Stay in the desert. Don't, if it's dangerous in the land of Israel that you might become haughty, don't make a living. Be a nobody. Of course you won't become haughty if you're a nobody. Chumash says no. There is a danger in Pasuk Yitzchet, in Yud Zayin. What might happen? You might say, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Bemarta, you might become so haughty, he says, I did it myself. One solution would be, so don't make a living. God says, no. Make a living. But what's it say in Pasuk Yitzchet? V'yadata v'zachartet Hashem Elokecha, ki hu anoten lecha koach nosot chayo. You have to be somebody who thinks he's a nobody. That's the challenge of being Jewish. Right? You have to be somebody. You have to strive to be somebody. But in your prosperity, you channel it the right way. And you're thankful to God. Not v'chata, not v'achal v'savah v'dashen, if you know Shirat Hazinu, but v'chata v'savata u'berachta. Now, that's a much more difficult challenge, but if we're going to be a nation representing God, we have to be a model for other nations to learn from. We can't be dependent on others, we have to be dependent on our own. But thank God for giving us the ability. That hashkafa, that way of life, I think is key to the Bible's whole approach to how we live. Now, watch how neat it turns out to be. Look, go back to source C. Another law in Sefer Dvarim. And the last time we have the word Omer and Chumash. Remember, three times by the mana, by counting the Omer until Shavuot, Talka Katsir, which now I think makes perfect sense. And one law in the book of Dvarim about social sensitivity, which fits very nicely with what we read yesterday in Parshat Mishpatim. What does it say? Source C. Sefer Dvarim, Perak Chabdalet, Pasek Yotet, 24:19. Should you be in the land of Israel, living your normal life, and you go out harvesting? What are we commanded to do? This is a commandment for husbands. You'll see why. There's a commandment to forget. Right? Someone got that. There's a commandment to forget. We're experts at it. Right? But what's it mean here? How can you command someone to forget? It's like commanding something to love. You can't command it. How can you command to forget? It happens all the time. You can't fulfill a commandment. What does it mean? You're supposed to pretend to forget. When you harvest your field, pretend you left over. You leave over on purpose. Why? It's a beautiful mitzvah called shichacha. It goes with leket. Right? You understand? When you harvest your field, you leave over some grain on purpose so the poor people collect it. Now, we don't call it grain here. What do we call it? Omer. Why are we calling it Omer? Look how they translate it in English. They'll probably just say, leave. They don't say Omer. What do they do in the English translation there? You can look it up. They'll say grain or a bushel or whatever it might be. But why is Chumash using the word Omer? When Joseph dreams about sheaves, it's called Hine Anachnu Mamim Alumim B'toch HaSadeh. It's an Aluma. Okay? The Omer is not a regular word for wheat. But in the context of leaving it over for the poor people, of sensitivity to the needs of others, that everyone needs something to eat, we call it Omer. Because it reminds us of our desert experience. And then at the end it says, remember you were slave in Egypt. At the end of the sentence there. Okay. Got the idea behind it? And that's how we prepare for Matan Torah. Okay, we get this thumbs up. Anyone who wants a cup of coffee who's falling asleep, I'll continue talking, but it won't be impolite, is that the word? To go get a cup of coffee. In fact, would rather you get a coffee than fall asleep on me. So anyone who wants in the meantime, but two at a time. Speaking of food, but take as much as you need when it comes to the cake. Okay. You might remember there's a whole Megillah about this, isn't there? Where do we have a Megillah about leaving over the grain in the field during our harvest season so the poor people have what to eat? When did we read Megillat Ruth? On Shavuot. Of course, it's not by chance we read it on Shavuot. Now, in that story of Megillat Ruth, what do we find? The only time in the rest of Nevi'im, again, we have the word several times, and once or twice, and once in Eov, and once or twice in Tehillim, in a similar context. In Eov, it says, Urevim Nasu Omer. The hungry people are waving their Omer, like they hit gold. Right? They're so proud of the little Omer they found. That's the hungry people. But in Megillat Ruth, we find the word twice, because what is Ruth doing in the field? She's collecting the Omerim. That source should be, source D. Boaz, he has his eyes, he sees this young girl on the side there, and says, who is this girl? And the answer, he says, Narat, she's a Narat Movia, she's coming from Sde Moav. Pasuk Zayin, Vatomer, what did she say? Alaktana vasafti ba'omarim. It's beautiful wordplay. Alakta, milashen leket. As far as Boaz is concerned, it's leket. As far as she's concerned, what is it? Asifa. Is that beautiful? Alaktana vasafti ba'omarim. It's all relative to the person. To the poor person, wow, it's a bundle. It's tons. It's asifa. To everyone else, it's the leftovers. Yeah, the word, all Megillat Ruth works that way. Every word there is precious. Okay? And then she's been collecting all day long. Now, Pasuk Tedvav, later in the parak, Patokom Lelakate, Vaitzab Boaz at Narav Lemor, Gam Beno Marim Telakate. Remember, Boaz has his eyes on her. He says, you know what? Give her special status. She can even take more than the regular poor people take. She gets even between Omarim. And that's, don't be surprised, that's the next time and only time we have Omarim in Navi, in all the stories of Navi. What's that proof? The word Efa, everywhere you go. Efat Kemach. The word for a dry measure is always Efa. Only in the context of this mana, of something, of a poor person's amount, do we have the word Omer. I hope my point is clear now. That when we count the Omer in the Beit HaMikdash, we're making a powerful statement as the Jewish people, and we're saying in the land of Israel, we're going to treat our produce as though it's the manna. And we're going to use this experience of collecting the wheat in preparation for our whole connection to God and receiving the Torah. Because part and parcel with receiving the Torah is the need to be sensitive that there's other people. If you follow Parsha Mishpatim, what's revolutionary about Judaism is the way we serve our God is by how we treat our fellow man. Because I think according to the Bible, man is created in God's image, I think. Last time I read it. And therefore, mistreating a human being is like mistreating God. In fact, in that sense, every Ben Adam L'Chaveru is really a Ben Adam L'Makom. Now, what I want to conclude with is something very interesting. Oh, I'm sorry, one last line in source E. What are we commanded to do on Shavuot itself? There's a mitzvah on Shavuot to be happy. Remember Simcha Yom Tov? Look carefully at the wording. When we have our grain harvest holiday, in Sefer Dvarim, how is it presented? Count 7 weeks. In source E, count 7 weeks. You can follow in Perek Tzayin in Dvarim if you want inside. And from the time you begin your harvest, count of 7 weeks, and make a holiday of Shavuot for God. Pasuk Yud Aleph, we know by heart. V'samachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Who has to be happy in front of God? Simchat Yom Tov. You and your son and your daughter and your servant and your maidservant and the Levite in your midst and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who's in your midst. And where do you celebrate? B'makom HaShevchar Hashem, in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? Followed by, remember, you were a slave in Egypt. Is that the reason for Shavuot, to remember that we were slaves in Egypt? In Sefer Dvarim, we have it by Shabbat, we have it like 5, 6, 7 times. Every time there's a commandment of social sensitivity, it's always followed by, remember, you were a slave in Egypt. We had it in Parshat Mishpatim as well. Remember, you were strangers in someone else's land, and therefore don't you dare do that to other people. But you have to be extra careful and extra special in that regard. Therefore, listen what happens. He says as follows. We have to be happy on Shavuot, but who has to be happy? Look at the list of people. You and your children and your servants and your maidservants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow. Just say everybody. Chazal don't understand it that way. Why specifically the Levite? What does the Levite not have in common with the normal person? He did own land. And the stranger and the orphan and the widow. Who's happy during harvest season? God can't command you to be happy. He can't command you to forget. Okay? God can't command you to be happy. I think. Ask a psychologist. You can't be happy. It's like, can't be that way. It's not your wedding. I mean, that wasn't nice. You can't be commanded to be happy. Understand? But when you're happy, your happiness can be a tool in the service of God. And that's Simchat Yom Tov. The farmer is happy. Why is the farmer happy? It's payday. It's harvest season. He's not happy because he's commanded to be happy. He's happy because it's the end of his harvest season. And he better be happy if that's his harvest. But when he's happy, there's lots of other people who are not happy. Who aren't they happy? People who are not invested in the market. Remember, when the market goes up, people don't have till down. Now, those who have that harvest and are so happy, how do they thank God for the harvest? By sharing that harvest with those who don't have. And therefore, the mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov, that's the way the Rambam explains it as well, and Rashi on the spot, Rashi says, you keep my four happy, I'll keep your family happy. The mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov is not that you have to be happy, it's when you're happy, use your happiness as a tool in the service of God. And therefore, make others happy, those who don't have. If you remember the Tochacha, why are you going to be thrown out of our land? He says, the stranger in your midst is going to overcome you because you did not serve God. It's not that because you didn't keep mitzvot. He says, when you were happy, you did not use your happiness in the service of God. And therefore, you're going to lose your happiness and you're going to lose your land to the same stranger you didn't take care of. He's going to take over your land. Now, to conclude this, I want to suggest something, which I think is a bit of a chidush, but if you want, you can buy it. Yes or no, we'll see. It goes like this. Speaking of reliving Matan Torah, remember, this topic has nothing to do with Purim, but remember Purim is Kimo V'Kiblu? The topic is really for Shavuot, but not too far away. What I tried to show you is that there's something about the Omer, and counting the Omer, that relates to preparing for Matan Torah. And therefore, it's not just a rabbinic add-on, made something up. It's rooted in Chumash. But there is one mitzvah in Chumash when we as a nation relive the Torah being given. It's not every year, it's every 7 years. Everyone knows that mitzvah? Called Hakel. The last mitzvah of the Bible, also in Sefer Dvarim. Take a look at it in Source G. Vayitzav Moshe Otam Lemor. Moshe commands the people saying, what does he say? Mikeit sheva shanim b'moit shnat ha-shmita b'chag ha-sukot. Hakel ha-ta'am, anashim v'anashim v'ata, v'gercha shebisharacha, l'man yishmu v'l'man yimadu. Once every 7 years, we gather with a nation in the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim on the mountain. We have a celebration and we read the Torah in public. Called Hakel. Everybody comes and we relive Mamad Har Sinai. We relive the Torah being given. Now, if I wanted to do this Hollywood style, where should we gather? Let's go back to the desert, Har Sinai. What should we eat for the weeks prior to this Har Sinai experience? We should eat manna. That would be, that's Hollywood. That's not practical, though. Unless you're in L.A. In the land of Israel, we have to be more practical, and we can't leave our land. Halacha does the most amazing thing. When do we do Hakel? Not just every 7 years, but when every 7 years? At the end of the Shemitah cycle. Now, what's the meaning of the Shemitah cycle? What do we eat during Shemitah? Take a look in H, the last thing. Also by Yikra Chafei, which is right next to Parshat Emor, in the laws of the Omer. By Dabar Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor, it's Parshat Bahar. Remember, it says 6 years, Sheshen Tizat Artecha, Uvashvi'it, you'll be a Shabbat Shabbaton, Sadcha Lo Tizrach HaMecha Lo Tizmor, then by Tash Shabbat Har Azot Lechem Lo Chla. He says, you can't plant anything new. No new investments. Don't plant anything new. No new factories. No new trees. No new orchards. Don't plant anything new. Instead, eat what you had from before. What do people eat during Shemitah year? Do fruits grow on the trees during Shemitah year? Sure they do. Pretty gross. Who does that fruit and produce belong to? You're supposed to eat. But it doesn't belong to you, does it? The land belongs to you, but the produce of that year is what's called hefker. Hefker in English means hefker. Hefker is hefker. Ownerless? There's got to be a better word than that. Hefker. You know what hefker is. Hefker is ownerless. It's open for everybody. It belongs to everybody. In other words, during the Shemitah year, and again, in the Shemitah year, the crops of the land of Israel are during the summer. At the end of the Shemitah year. That's when it's practical. What do you eat? You can eat anything you want from the land. There's as much food as you need. It's everywhere. There's no shortage of food. And it's a mitzvah to eat from the land. But there's a law. How much can you take? Want to take a wild guess? As much as you need. The rabbis say enough for two or three meals. You have food in the land of Israel during the Shemitah year. You've recreated, through halacha, a desert experience. You follow what happens? It's amazing. It's ingenious what Chumash does. You follow the laws of Shemitah? At a practical level, what's happening during the Shemitah year? There's tons of food in the land for everybody. Everywhere, food, and it belongs to everyone. No one owns it. It's hefker. And you can take it. And the law tells you, how much can you gather for yourself? Only as much as you need a day at a time. And that's it. And the rest, leave alone. Let the animals eat the rest. A year of equality. What have we done? We've recreated the desert experience. We've recreated living in the desert in preparation for Har Sinai. And therefore, I think that the whole Shemitah experience is there to get you ready for Hakel. And in a certain way, it's almost like keeping Shabbos. Because for 6 years, you work your land, work your field, you become prosperous. Once every 7 years, you have to know what it feels like to be a day worker. Imagine if you don't own land and you're working in the field every day, the day laborer. And if you don't get paid at night, what happens? You have no food to bring home. Now, the rich owner doesn't know what it feels like to be a poor person. And now the entire nation experiences what it means to be, to living a day at a time. And learning how to share and have inequality. It's important not just for the poor people, it's important for the wealthy people. And we're going to reset our whole economic system. If you know feudal Europe or medieval Europe, what happened? The land was owned by a small few who became the nobles. And they were the haves. Everyone else were have-nots. And you can never get out of that system. Chumash has an entire system that the land belongs, everyone, you can't sell your land, you can lease it for 49 years, remember? And every 7 years we renew debts, and every 7 years there's this safety net in Jewish law that doesn't allow the wealthy to become too wealthy and the poor to become too poor. Yeah, there's still capitalism for 6 years, but once every 7 years we know what it feels like to be the poor person, and during the 6 years of our prosperity, we have to be godly. God provides for us on the seventh year, and we have to be godly and provide for others during the 6 years when we're working. Now, if that's correct, that Shemitah, right, is basically recreating the manna experience in the desert in preparation for Hakel Matan Torah, I would expect that Chumash somewhere would tell us that the laws of Shemitah are directly related to receiving the Torah at Har Sinai. How come you're not smiling? Where are the laws of Shemitah recorded? And if you didn't pay attention, the laws of Shemitah and the laws of Omer are almost the same words. Sfartem lechem, Sheva Shabtot Shanim. I mean, remember? Sheva, not Sheva. That's not Shemitah. Sheva Shabtot Shanim, Sheva Shanim, Sheva Pamim. Omer is what? Sfartem lechem, Sheva Shavot. Once Vayikra Chav Gimel, Vayikra Chav Hei, they're next door neighbors. It's the exact same wording. Compare them one time. Works like a charm. But how were the laws of Shemitah introduced? During Parshat Bahar, Vayikra. How does Parshat Bahar begin? Now, this is the only time in the entire Chumash that a set of laws, a specific set of laws, is introduced with Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. Because how are all the other laws introduced? 99% of the time, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Remember that? Now, we know the laws were given in Har Sinai, and therefore it only says Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. One law and only one set of laws is introduced with Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. And what's the famous question that every Parshan asks? Ma'inan Shmita Etzah Har Sinai. Isn't that the famous question? What's that question based on? If Chumash introduces the laws of Shemitah with the word Har Sinai in the introduction, what's the logical assumption? There must be some intrinsic connection between these laws of Shemitah and Har Sinai. So it's a thousand different answers. I think this is the simplest. Because that's exactly what it's about. Shemitah relates directly to Har Sinai and receiving the Torah. And therefore, Chumash alludes to it in its opening line of the laws of Shemitah. And now we have a much deeper understanding of Omer. Now, what was the title? Omer, something to count or something to eat, and the connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai. But what I try to show you in the Shir, and that's part of our methodology, of when you study Chumash, Chumash is not a book to read, it's a book to study. And if I just read it a chapter at a time, and don't start comparing psukim and words and leitmotif and things like that, you're going to miss the message. Some books are written to read in a line at a time, and that's it. Chumash is, to understand the messages of Chumash, it requires study. Following key words. And the example we brought was, if the word Omer is unique to the Man experience, and then it comes up one other time in relation to Sfirat HaOmer, okay, there has to be a thematic connection between those two words and those two uses. It makes sense there would be. And then I look at the theme. When's getting you ready for Matan Torah? Here we get ready for kind of weeks of Shavuot. It relates to the whole desert experience in the land of Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu's speech about what was the purpose of the desert experience. And what's the purpose of your life in Israel? What's the purpose of your connection to God? And what I'm trying to show you is when you follow the mega theme behind each of the books behind it, what we're doing, our commandment to count Omer in preparation for Matan Torah, it not only makes sense, it's so meaningful, and adds tremendous meaning to to the mitzvot that we keep. And not only that, it also explains why it's done in the Mikdash, and why it's part of our national theater. We brought examples from Yom Kippur. There are many examples, Rosh Chodesh as well. When we bring Korban to God, what we're doing basically is we're expressing publicly in a theater-type setting ideas that are important to us. I just wonder, because it's Rosh Chodesh, I'll conclude with this. Just real quick, it needs an entire share. But remember on Rosh Chodesh, we bring special Korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash. Don't we bring some special Korbanot? Every day we bring a lamb, but in Rosh Chodesh we bring like a smorgasbord. We bring we bring parim, we bring elim, seven klasim, and seder chatat. If you look carefully, every korban we bring is a story in Chumash. Half of them you know. Why would we bring an ayo for an olah? Does that remind us of anything? And a seder chatat? Where's the story in Bereshit about killing a seir and using its blood to cover up a sin? Isn't that Yosef and his brothers? And the whole process of tshuva. Whenever Am Yisrael brings a chatat, it's always a seir. Rambam points it out. It's not to make up for their sin. It's to remind you to learn Chumash properly. It's not just a musical. It's not just a great story. There's a message about tshuva. There's a message about the tendency of sinat achim and the need to do tshuva. But when we bring a seir l'chatat, l'chaper ba'adam, right, it's not just to make up for what they did wrong. It's to remind us of the danger of that happening over and over again. And the same thing, the seven kfasim is from Avram Avinu and Avimelech. Understand? But being a light, Avimelech sees Avram as a light tether. Avram becomes the light to other nations in the story of Avimelech. And the Esho and Beersheba, the whole life of Avram Avinu was represented by the seven kfasim. If you remember Beersheba. So when bring seven kfasim and Ayel, Sir Lachatat, the Parim is Mamad Har Sinai, in case you were in shul yesterday. Remember? When we say Nasa Benishma, it's only with Parim and we sprinkle blood. What I'm getting at is, when we bring Korbanot in our national theater, the topic is going to be, we're putting on this play or this theater to remind ourselves of our connection to God, and the different things we do there remind us of the stories of Chumash and their messages. But to understand the messages, we have to understand Chumash and relate to them. It's not just stories, they're the essence of our relationship with God. So everyone should have a Chodesh Tov, and a good Pesach, and the Purim's coming up already, but Pesach, Shavuot, and happy holidays.